So let me tell you how I failed. It's always a good way to start. 19 years ago, it'd be 19 years Mother's Day, started here, and I had in mind that the elders, the leaders of the church, we had to kind of transition from deacons to elder-led, which is a very biblical model. We read a book together. We made that decision together as a leadership team. And I decided I'm going to get to know these guys well. I'm going to have them over, them and their wives all the time. We're going to get really bonded. We're going to spend a lot of time in Scripture together and in praying. And, you know, I never did it. Now, honestly, the elders are telling me, we've been to some concerts. I can tell you about Def Leppard, but it's Foreigner. I'll tell you about Foreigner. But we never really did that. We did some meeting, went to Buffalo Wild Wings as guys occasionally. I never got together with them. And let me tell you why. I don't know that I knew why, and it took some time to think it through. First church I pastored, guy came alongside me the day they voted me in, and I said, yeah. And that day, came alongside, put his arm around me, and basically just kind of moved me around, pushed me around to different. See that sign? My family donated that. See those pews? We gave that. See that? And he said, now, as long as you listen to me and do what I say, we'll keep giving. And if you don't, we won't. And he went on to tell me he run the church for 20 years. He'd been there 20. He'd run the church. And I was young and brash, and I had no sense of, not that I do now, but I had no sense of like how I ought to say it. I said, I'll listen to you the same as I do anybody else. I made an enemy that day. I'm going to use a word. I'm sure it's biblical somewhere in the Greek. It was hellacious at that place. It was rough. That first church was rough. And so I carried the scars from that, and I know that I never let myself get close, that close to leaders again. And yet we have, if you know them, we have the most amazing leaders ever, right? They're servant-hearted guys. They're the guys that you see behind the scenes if you really look. They're serving. They're not looking to be served. They're incredible servants. And yet I understand now, as I think through it, we tend to see through the lens of what we've been through, right? We don't see people as they are. We see people as we are. I'm going to show you the verse in a minute and talk to you about the principle. And I failed in that way. And if I had to do it over again, knowing what I know now, we would have spent a whole lot more time together. You guys escaped. You're welcome. We would have spent more time together. We would have hung out more, building into each other's lives. We see through the lens of our scars sometimes, where we're protecting ourselves or our biases, the things we've accepted, the things we have believed. Let me show you the verse, and then we'll talk through the principle. The verse is this: to the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are undefiled and unbelieving, those who are corrupted, some versions will say, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, there's a context. Verses always have context. They're not orphans. They're not alone. The context of this is those who are unbelieving and impure, and they're slandering others, and they're tearing everything down because they don't believe, and they're spreading that sort of stuff in the church. But there's a principle behind it, and the principle is this: we see people as we are. Right? Little child? Everybody's good. Everybody's nice. Everybody. You've been through some hits. You start going, hey, I don't know about you. Let me check you out first. We see people as we are, not as they are. None of us are objective, are we? None of us are completely objective. We can't be. We can only see through the lens of who we are. God lenses, seeing them as God would see them, allows us to see people as He is. And that changes every relationship. Changes all of it. That's where we're going today. So we're going to do 1 Samuel 22 through 24. That's three chapters. We'll be skipping a bit. So if those of you who like to turn, we'll start in 1 Samuel 22. I need to catch you up. David, when we first saw him, is this redheaded pretty boy. He's a young guy. He's a youth. And when the prophet comes to town, his family doesn't even invite him. They just leave him out there with the sheep around those unclean animals. He's unclean. We don't want him in here. We don't care. The prophet has to call for him. He's overlooked, but he's faithful. Like, he's doing the job. He's willing to risk his life for the sheep, even though his family don't care. And he could have said, well, one got away. He's anointed king, but he's still serving. He's still watching the sheep. Hey, Dad, I'm a king. Cool, I got a king watching my sheep. That's the way it goes for this guy. Nobody seems to care. He's overlooked. Nobody cares. He becomes a part-time musician for the king about 10 miles away, yet he's still watching the sheep. And then there's a face down. I'm just trying to catch you up with where we've been. He faces down Goliath. He hears Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of the living God. And he has righteous indignation, and it's good and right that he does. And he comes against Goliath, and if you'll remember, it's one of the most baller moves in all of Scripture. Kills Goliath, cuts off his head, walks around with Goliath's head. I love this. Like, if I ever go to one of those fall festival parties dressed like a Halloween character, I'm going like this guy. Or a biblical character, I'm going with this guy. I'm going to get a bloody head and just walk around. Scare all the kids. Yeah, that's why I can't get near schools anymore. But I'm just saying, it's not true. He gets married to the king's daughter. And it's a cynical move to put a target on David's back because the king is jealous. David has had his praises sung above the king's. He has a covenant relationship with the king's son, Jonathan. Jonathan's heart is bound to his. He winds up with the daughter. He's married to Michal. And I don't have time to go into all of it. We talked about it last week. And this king is an insecure king. And again, I have time. We've got to move. But the king is insecure. And his idea is, I'm going to have my kingdom. And I'm going to have my son. I'm going to have my daughter. I'm going to have mine. I'm going to have mine. David winds up in the end, and you know this, spoiler alert, with the kingdom, with Jonathan as his friend, and with the daughter. Because when you try to hold on to things outside of what God wants for you, you lose it all. You got to hold on loosely and don't let her go. If you cling too tightly, you're going to lose control. That is 1 38 Special 3:1. Yes. So there are death plots, if you'll remember. He's playing music for the king, and all of a sudden the king goes crazy, starts muttering and going nuts, and chunks spears at him, and he's still playing because he's still got a job to do. There's marriage to Michal. He's commanding armies. And David disobeys the government, who's also his father-in-law, who's also his employer. Realms of authority. We talked about that last week, and he runs for his life. And it has now been 12 years since David slayed Goliath, all this time that was happening that we read through last week. 12 years. He's no longer a youth, redhead, pretty boy. He's been through some war. He's been through some military. He's been betrayed. He knows some things, right? He's got some stuff going on. And so he escapes, he goes to a town called Nob, and he talks to a priest, and the priest is Ahimelech, and he has to lie. I'm not saying he should. Listen, this is historical narrative. It tells us what happened, not whether or not it should have. And he says, no, I'm on a secret mission for the king, and winds up with the bread. He gets to eat the bread. Christ will reference that later on in Christ's life, how David ate the showbread. He eats the bread. He takes Goliath's sword. We know he can handle it because that's what he used to cut off Goliath's head. And so now he is armed, and he's got food in his belly. He goes to Gath, and remember, Goliath was a Gathite. And so they recognize him. He's like, oh, crap, that's also biblical. And so he has to pretend he is insane in the membrane. Insane in the brain! And he starts, like, just, he's got saliva all over his beard, and he's going nuts. And that's where we jump in. He's tried to go to Gath. It didn't work. He's got bread in his belly. He's got a sword. Chapter 22. David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Why is his brother and his father's house? Why are they leaving? Oh, y'all know his Bible study. You think it's safe for them with a murderous king? David fought Goliath, and part of what was supposed to happen is his household, his father's house, would be free from taxation. King would leave alone. He's going to kill them if they don't leave. And so they have to leave. What David did that was right cost his family. Sometimes you'll do the right thing, and it'll cost those nearest you. Still do what's right. God's got this thing. And so his family has to gather to him. All those who are in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. And so these are malcontents. These are the dregs. These are the outcasts. These are the ones that no one wants in their town. All those in debt. I love this. They racked up a bunch of debt and just left. Those folks, right? And David's got to be looking at these guys and going like, why are you, like, I ain't got enough of them. I got to take care of my family. I'm running from a king trying to kill me. No, I got a bunch of rejects hanging out with me. What? Why? Got 99 problems, and now I got you guys. Got another one. And he became their commander. He didn't send them away. He became their commander. About 400 men were with him. 400 men. Well, he's been leading armies. He's been leading people into battle. He sees these guys, and he sees what you and I probably wouldn't see. How does that happen? Why didn't he send them away? Well, there are three ways that he could see them. Maybe a fourth, because he can't be unbiased. Nobody sees everybody objectively. Like, I don't know enough about you to see straight into your heart. You don't know enough about you. You see what I show you. I see what you show me. And hopefully if we get close, you see the transparency, you see who I am. But how do you really know? Only God knows a heart. By the way, since you're in this culture, only God knows a heart. Quit judging people's hearts. It's nonsense. I can see limitations and problems when I look at people because I've been betrayed. I've been through hard times. I can't, and that leads to negativity and cynicism, and I don't let anybody in. I push everybody away. I keep them at arm's length. I can see optimistically, and some people do, but there's naivete associated with that, and I'm unguarded, and what if they got their knives out? You do have to kind of watch out a little bit, don't you? You ever sign a contract and not read it, big contract? Yeah, read that thing. I'm just saying, not everybody has your best interest. So we can't be completely objective, can't be completely optimistic, can't be completely negative. Here's the third way. I can look through the lens of God's gift and his handiwork. I can see those people, and this is what David is doing. They came to me, God must have a purpose for them. I'm running, I got a king after me, God must have a purpose for them. It's his handiwork. These are eyes of faith. These guys are a gift. And God can bring more out of them than what David sees. Listen, God can bring more out of them than what David sees right now. He can, and he will. If you read the story, he does. And yes, some of them can walk away, they can fail, they can betray. There will be a time where they're going to turn on David and want to kill him. But David knows God has a plan. David has been betrayed, he knows, but he trusts God. And so he became their commander. I got 400 guys, got to be a reason for it. All right, guys, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you what's right, I'm going to lead you. And this is the way it goes. Remember, Jesus had said, you are Simon, I say to you, you are Peter. Means what? Well, some of you have been in church a little bit. Means what? Means rock, absolutely. Jesus gave him that name. He didn't have that name, and was he a rock when Jesus called him that? Oh, no, man. Dude, it was jello. Don't go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Didn't you just call me a rock? Yeah, you're a rock named Satan. Get behind me. But Jesus knew who he could be, and through his spirit would help him become that over time. And he'd never be perfect, but Jesus helped him be. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Oh, man, what kind of experience must you have had with Jesus to call yourself that? I'm the one he loved. That's what the cross does. That's the whole point of the cross. Jesus doesn't see just who you are and say, you're just amazing, I got to die for you. He says, yeah, nothing in you that is perfect and good, but I love you, and that's enough. And I will die for you. And through my spirit, I'll help you become what I've called you to be over time. And you won't get there until heaven, but you're on your way. Yeah. So from there, David went to Mizpah. I don't have time to work out the details in Moab. And said to the king of Moab, who, by the way, does not like King Saul, who is seeking David's life, so he goes to the enemy of my enemy, would you let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? This is a man. I'm going to take care of my family. They never took care of me. My brothers made fun of me. My dad forgot. I'm going to take care of my family. That's what a man does. It's easy to walk. Any fool can. Many do. A man stays and takes care of his family. So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold, go to the land of Judah. So David left, went to the forest of Herath, because whenever God speaks through a prophet or God speaks through the Urim and Thummim, wherever God speaks, David is going. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear. You ever notice every time you see Saul, he's got a spear in hand? There's something, like there's a joke about compensating. I'm not going to make it, but I'm just saying this guy's got an insecure dude with a spear in his hand all the time. Under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, and all his officials are standing at his side. Now watch this guy, insecure, and he has power. That's not a good mix at all. He said, listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse, this is David, is he going to give you all the fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? What's he going to do for you? Is that why? Now watch this. He's telling himself a story and believing it. Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. You guys are all against me. You're conspiring. None of you is concerned about me. You're a king, and you got to be that insecure? None of you tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. Is David trying to kill Saul? No, David just wants to get away and live his life. He's projecting. When you do evil, you wind up insecure and paranoid that others are doing the same thing. You want to live a freer life? Stop doing bad things and you won't see it in everybody else. There's freedom there. To the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. We don't see people as they are unless we have eyes of faith and trust God deeply. We see them as we are. If you always see the negative, listen, if you always see the negative and the worst in others, you don't need to Osteen this thing out and say a bunch of positive confessions and affirmations. You need God to change your heart and give you God eyes. He needs to change you from the inside out so you can see all of it, the good and the bad, and trust him through it. But Doeg the Edomite, he is not a Jew. He either was captured or he betrayed his people and came over to Saul's side. Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, you know, I saw the son of Jesse, David, come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Stitches ought to get, but he didn't. He's just snitching. He snitches ought to get. He's snitching. Then the king sent for the priest of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. So you've got a deeply insecure and paranoid king who thinks that these priests who love God and serve God are helping his enemy. It's not going to go well. He is seeing people as he is, not as God is. Check it. Saul said to him, Ahimelech, why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, he didn't even ask, just why have you done this? Giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today. He lies in wait. David's trying to kill me. That's the story he's telling himself. It's not true. Careful of the story you tell yourself because you'll hear it in your voice and believe it and act on it. He wants me dead. No, bro, that's just you projecting. Ahimelech answered the king, who of all your servants is as loyal as David? The king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, highly respected. Listen, he has always served you. I've only known him as loyal, so I'm just trying to treat him as a loyal subject. I don't know any better, king. Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? What does that tell you about David? Every single time David goes somewhere, military campaign, needs help, he goes to a priest, he inquires of the Lord. Every single time, that marks his life. He is faithful. He trusts God. He's well thought of by those who love God. Don't count that out. That means something. He seeks God frequently before doing anything. By the way, that is the meaning of a man after my own heart. Not perfect, but he always seeks my heart, even when he screws up. That's the meaning. Listen, look, get nothing else here today. Regardless how screwed up you've been, people have messed you around, whatever, you want to be the one who is always seeking the heart of God. Regardless of what's going on around you. You want peace? Seek it in God. You want home? Seek it in God. You want healing? Seek it in God. He seeks the heart of God. So Ahimelech says, of course not. He's always sought me. Let not the king of court accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about this whole affair. I didn't know. I was just being faithful to your household as I always have, king. Watch this. The king said you're going to die. And not just you, your whole family. Taking you out. He goes all Godfather on him. Say it again. We see people as we are, not as they are. He's bad. Why? Because the king is bad. God lenses will allow us to see people as he does. And that changes every relationship. Then the king ordered the guards at his side. Watch this. Turn and kill the priest of the Lord. The priest of the Lord. Turn and kill the, telling Jews to kill the priests who serve the Lord that these Jews love because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. I don't have time to go into it, but let me just throw in a quick word. If you've got a governing official, a realm of authority telling you to do something that God says don't do, do you do it? No, not just no, but there's another word I could use there. It's a biblical word, but I won't use it, but blank no. Sanitize for your protection. Yeah, but the king's officials, were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priest of the Lord, knowing it cost their lives too. Yeah, God has some cojones for that one, and they do. When you're surrounded by people who fear God and they're unwilling to do something, maybe you ought to pay attention. Maybe there's a reason for that. Then the king ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down a priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. And that day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod, people who just simply love God, serve God, dedicated their life to serving him. They all died that day. He also, because he don't want to stop, he's murderous, he's a snitch, he's ought to get some stitches, but he don't. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priest, with its men and its women and its children and its infants and its cattle and its donkeys, and they have done nothing. And right now, you ought to be angry as you read that. Here's what you need to know. God is not tolerant, God is patient. There's a difference. Tolerance, that's cool. Whatever you will choose to do, it's your choice. Tolerance. Patience is this, I'm giving you time to repent. But that whole time, if you don't, you're storing up wrath until the day of judgment. That's scripture. Promise you. Doeg did not get away with it. Saul will not get away with it. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. Why does he flee to David? Why didn't he blame David? Because David didn't put his family to death. David did something. He's not responsible for the sword. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, now I want you to watch the heart of David. Watch the heart when he hears this, because this is what a man ought to be. He takes responsibility. Insecure people always put it off on someone else. It's not my fault. Well, you know, if they had, well, it wasn't, but it's because they, well, I'm not as bad as. A man just says simply, this is on me. Men take responsibility. It's who we are. I can't say it. I might cuss. You watch the heart of David. This is now a commander of hundreds, 12 years of fighting military battles. Watch what he does. You can tell a lot about people by how they treat those who can do nothing for them. That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew for sure he would tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. If I hadn't done my part, Saul wouldn't have done that. He takes responsibility. That's a man. Jesus took responsibility for your sin and mine. That's a man. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You'll be safe with me. Men of God, don't dodge responsibility. He may not have wielded the sword, but he sees his part in it. Men outside of God, let me say it again, dodge responsibility. They're scared. If you got faith in God, you got nothing to be scared of. Let's move to chapter 23. So a town called Keilah is being attacked and robbed of food. And David, instead of saying, well, sucks to be them, David inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, go save them. He's now got 600 men. This thing grows. They don't even tell us how, it just does. He now got 600 men. They're like tribbles. They just multiply. Hopefully there's some women there too to multiply. Risking his life, fights and wins. He rescues Keilah. And Saul finds out that David is in Keilah. And so Saul is coming. And David, instead of saying, well, these guys will protect me or maybe we ought to leave, David inquires of the Lord. Because every time something happens, he inquires of the Lord. And he says this. And we're skipping, but he says, this town going to give me up to Saul? And the Lord says, yeah, they're going to give you up. You better run. So David leaves. No vengeance. No, like, hey, guys, I saved you. What do you mean you're going to give up? Man, I will take you out. No, he just leaves. They belong to the Lord. He'll take care of them. I don't have to. Oh, listen, the freedom you get when you don't have to take vengeance on your enemies. You don't even have to hate them. You just turn them over to the Lord. Paul will say many years later, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will repay him. You don't have to take vengeance. It's not yours to take. God lenses are never sunshine and unicorn flatulence. Never. You actually wrote that down. They see the ugly, but they seek God and they trust him through it all. The ugly's here, but I trust God, including dealing with the ugly. And still, you got to figure, it's got to wear on you after a while, right? 12 years of dodging the king's spear and death plots and sending you out with the military hoping you don't come back and having to run for your life. And it's got a weigh on you. Now you got a whole town that simply won't protect you after you just rescued them. Well, David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph. I'm going to move fairly fast now. He learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh, helped him find strength in God. This is Saul's son going to David, who he has covenanted with, because covenant matters. That is commitment to the friendship. He says, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You're going to be king over Israel, and I will be second to you." Even my father Saul knows this. So the son, who is next in line for the throne, says, "You know what? It doesn't matter. God has chosen you. Even my father can tell. I trust you." It's apparent. It's not that God told Saul because Saul isn't seeking God. It is that it is just apparent that the hand of God is on David. He says, if God has this for you, don't worry what's going to happen to you. Just be wise, seek him, trust him. Oh, man. The power of an encouraging word from a friend who knows you. There's nothing like it. There have been times I have survived weeks on just, "Hey, man, we got you. We're praying for you. You can do this. Trust God." Not "you can do this," but "you can do this. Trust God." Everybody who turns me towards God is my friend. If Saul knows that David will be king, and Saul tries to kill David first, who's Saul fighting against? Yeah, he's fighting against the Lord, doesn't even know it, trying to do things on his own. Paul will hear in the New Testament, when he is Saul and he's persecuting the church, he will hear this: "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And what he's saying, because a goad was this stick with a metal tip, and he is saying, "You're just hurting yourself. You're just bloodying yourself coming against my people." That's what Jesus says to Paul when he's persecuting the church. "You're only hurting yourself." Anytime I go against what God wants, listen, anytime I go against what God wants for me, I can find it in the scripture. I'm kicking goads. "Well, I want, well, I think I ought to have one." God says, "Have at it, but you're just hurting yourself because I got better for you. I got peace, and I got joy, and I got quiet confidence in who you are, and I've got these things for you." And so there's the Ziphites, and they say, "Here he is." They report it to the king. "Here he is, king." And Saul says, "Well, give me more information." And there's a whole story here. Saul is going along one side of the mountain. David is other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. And he doesn't go to Saul. David's not trying to fight Saul. Why? Because we don't have the right to take for ourselves what belongs to God. King Saul belongs to God. He has to deal with him. David does not have the right to touch Saul. He has a duty to trust God. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David, his men to capture him, a messenger came from Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Here's what unrestrained bitterness and paranoia and insecurity and not trusting God will do. He takes his whole military, comes after David, and leaves his homeland open and ready to be attacked. So he has to run back. Goes back, fights, comes back again. Chapter 24. I told you we're going to move through this quickly. Saul took 3,000 able young men. How many does David have? Oh, outnumbered how much? Oh, some of y'all got the maths. Y'all did pretty good with the maths. Saul took 3,000 from all Israel, set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. I'm sorry, sometimes scripture talks about things that actually happen. I don't know if he's lactose intolerant. I don't know if he'd been to like the Blue Cow ice cream the night before. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to try to kind of keep it on the low here. But he says, "You guys stay out there. It's a private moment." He goes into the cave to relieve himself. A couple of bears gagged and ran out. And David and his men were far back in the cave going, "Oh my gosh. Somebody get that boy a lactose pill." "Yeah, I went further than I should." The men said, "This is the day the Lord has spoken of." This is David's men speaking to him quietly in the back of the cave. "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I'm going to give your enemy into your hands to deal with as you wish." We don't know who said that. We're not told where it is. It could have been the prophet Gad. It could have been something completely different. We don't know. But his men have a motive here, right? His men are, "Let's stop running from the king. Let's just kill him, take him out, and start over." They've got a motive. When you're taking advice, always look at what the motives may be, right? The guy who worked on my tooth this week had a motive. "Yeah, I know it stopped hurting. Maybe there's an abscess, but I think we can save it." I think I can give you $2,200 too. I think there's a motive here. Always watch for the motive. Then David crept up unnoticed, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And if you're reading it like I am, I'm like, that's all he cut off? A big deal. I've done worse than that on the way to church in traffic. But here's the thing. Saul is God's anointed. Careful. I'm not saying you don't touch a pastor. I'm talking about God's anointed king, Old Testament. Careful. I have time to go into it. Saul is God's anointed. And even this is completely wrong. And David knows it. The moment he does it, he's cut to the heart. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, so David had listened to his men who had a different motive. Leaders should listen to the people around them, but they also need to consider motive, and there are times they need to lead towards the Lord instead of being led. Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. The Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on, for he is anointed, he is chosen of the Lord, and he is speaking truth. They need to hear this because actions are not self-interpreting. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men, did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went on his way. So Saul never knew anything had happened. He is on his way. David, conscience-stricken, does something that you only do if you trust God. You only do if you trust God. He has God lenses. Saul belongs to God. He's not mine to kill. This is faith. This is surrender to God. Watch this. Because with ungodly lenses, and this is Saul's lenses, he says, I'm going to end David once and for all. I'll stop him from becoming king. This is unbelief and a self-directed life. You got a choice. And it really comes down to this. I surrender to God. And I trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. Or I do what I think is best, and I say, well, God led me. No, he didn't. You're doing what you want. Self-directed life always leads away from God's blessings. And how we see others depends on whether or not we trust God above all else. And so David does this thing. He goes out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, the guy trying to kill him. He goes out to Saul, the guy trying to kill him, who has his military not far away, and says, my lord, the king. I don't know if I would have done that. Like, there are political leaders right now, if I saw them, I don't know that I would want to be that respectful. I would hope that I would, but no, I'm not going to be. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down, prostrated himself with his face to, so he is on the ground, face to, Saul could run up and kill him. Saul could call his military. They're not going to be far off from a king. Hey, get on up here. I think the rest of the men, let's kill them all. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? Why are you listening to those voices in your ear? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. Why are you listening to bad words about me? I don't listen to bad words about you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father. Now watch this, term of respect. See my father. Look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. I could have killed you. You're not mine to kill. It's not that I don't want you dead. You're not mine to kill. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. Now, who's hearing this? Well, the king is. You got to figure the military are too. That's just wise. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Here's what he has just said. I trust God. I turn you over to God. And just so you know, I'm not going to kill you. I'm telling you right now, it's not going to happen. I don't have to seek revenge. I'm free because I just turned you over to God. Let me say it again. Your greatest freedom is when you turn folks over who hate you, you turn them over to God. Who betray you, turn them over to God. You have to hate them back. Doesn't mean you keep turning your back to them if their knives are out, but you ain't got to hang out with them. You can love them from a distance if you have to. God lenses tell you this. Evil people exist. Of course they do, always have. Maybe God will change them. Maybe they'll stay evil, but they aren't mine to punish. Never take from God what belongs to his. Vengeance is whose? Oh, yeah, it's God's. Yeah. And then David goes on. He says this, and again, another baller move. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. He just called him evil, straight evil. gave him respect. I'm not going to touch you, by the way. You're straight evil. You're the devil. I love this. It's like, I think that's where they got that song from, Three Days Grace. You're wrong if you think I'll be just like you. Only the metalheads will get that one. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you coming after? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? I'm just a poor boy from a poor family. Spare me my life from this monstrosity. Yeah, you almost always have to do that, right? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my case and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul said, "Is that your voice, David, my son? We're almost done. Stay with me." And he wept aloud. So the king is weeping, and you think everything's cool, right? King weeps, you think everything is cool. Is it? Yeah, no. "You're more righteous than I," the king said. "You have treated me well, I've treated you badly." Duh, you're trying to kill me. "You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you," the king says, "well, for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." Here's the thing. Human repentance and godly repentance, not the same thing. Catch your kid doing something wrong. "I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again." If I hadn't caught you, would you be doing it? Human repentance, godly repentance. Godly repentance is this: watch me over time because there will be a changed life. Human repentance is only while you're watching. Those are two completely different things. "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." He's just worried about himself. So David gave his oath to Saul. I won't kill you. I won't wipe out your descendants. And we'll see that later in the story with Mephibosheth. Then Saul returned home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. We got a ceasefire at the moment. And if you stop and you think about it, the father figures in David's life have been horrific. They've ranged from dismissive, "My son doesn't even matter to me," to murderous and hostile. God is the father of the fatherless, and he breaks chains. I'm looking out right now, and some of you got father wounds that you're still dealing with. I'm not trying to go psychological. I mean spiritually. There's something about a man in your life treating you the way he ought to that matters to us. And some of you are dealing with the crap you went through as a younger person growing up, and I'm so sorry. It's time to break the chains, man. Parents, father figures, whatever. You don't have to be what you experienced. And I'm sorry for what you experienced. I am. Truly. You don't have to be that. You don't have to see through the lenses of your pain and your hurt and your anger and your bitterness. You don't have to let your scars determine the decisions you make in the future. If I had it to do over again 19 years ago, I would have been much tighter with our leaders, because they're amazing men of God, men and women of God. By the way, stop asking why they did it. That will never get you anywhere. That is a dark hole, black hole. You'll never plumb the depths of that. Why your dad did that, your mom did that, doesn't matter. That's God's to deal with. You'll never get healed as long as you're looking backwards saying why, ever. David becomes, for these men, 400 and then 600, and it grows, what he wishes he had in his own life. That's healing, right? When you become what you wish you had had, that's where your healing comes from. Inwardly focused is futile. I just got to learn to love me. Dude, you're going to be a basket case for the rest of your life. You're going to drag everybody else down. Stop it. Outwardly focused is what heals us. Lord, how can you use me in the life of someone else? And as God flows through me and uses me, that's where my healing comes. Some of you need to receive that today. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. Before we do it, I'm going to do this very quickly because we've gone a little bit over.